Let's go ahead and read Jude chapter 1, of course, because there's only one chapter, verses 4 through 7, and then we'll pray. Follow along, starting in verse 4. For some men who were designated for this judgment long ago have come in by stealth. They are ungodly, turning the grace of our God into promiscuity and denying Jesus Christ, our only Master and Lord. Now I want to remind you, though you know all these things, the Lord first saved a people out of Egypt and later destroyed those who did not believe. And he has kept with eternal chains in darkness for the judgment of the great day the angels who did not keep their own position but deserted their proper dwelling. In the same way, Sodom and Gomorrah, the cities around them, committed sexual immorality and practiced perversions just as angels did, and serve as an example by undergoing the punishment of eternal fire. Let's pray. Father, as we come this evening, we are looking at a passage that demonstrates that in the past, your justice has been displayed, even on some of your own people. With that in mind, we recognize that judgment starts in the house of God. And we live like Lot did among an unrighteous, wicked, ungodly people. To hear Pastor this morning, I know for some people they might have been offended by how many times he referred to the sexual immorality of the people that that letter was written to, or the people around them. But the reality is we see the same kinds of things happening today, and unfortunately even in the church. So as we consider even singing about a song about liberty, as we consider the wicked rulers that you have placed over us, we recognize that that is part of that judgment. And so as we take a look at these subjects, I would ask, Lord, that you might work in the church's heart, us as individuals, as a body, as the universal body, that we as your people would finally have eyes to see the importance of putting off the conduct of the old man and being the people that you have called us to be, so that we might shine as lights in the midst of this dark and perverse generation, that you may be glorified in all that we say and do. And Lord, if that brings persecution, we thank you that we know you will give us grace to stand when it's difficult. In the name of Jesus Christ, amen. Okay, what started in the garden? Well, if we were to go back to the garden and consider once again what the serpent, Satan, did, hath God said that you can't eat from all of the trees in the garden? No, silly. We can eat from all of these except for this one. This one we can't eat from it, nor touch it. Now, the nor touching, I understand she adds to what God had said. Where'd she get the idea? Probably Adam, okay? Adam was the only one that was told that you're not supposed to eat from that tree. And she's created afterwards, as far as we can tell. So I'm assuming that Adam said, you know, the best thing is don't even touch it. We're going to die, you know. I don't know what death is, but it's not a good thing. And what's the next thing Satan does? You will not surely die. See, he starts out by asking a question that reflects on whether or not God is really good, and then turns around and calls God a liar. And of course, we know the rest of the story. We've been living with the results of it for 6,000 years or more. Okay? I know for the most part, we don't like facing the fact that we are, by nature and our innermost beings before salvation, dirty, rotten, scum of the earth sinners. And after salvation, the tendencies and the twist hasn't been straightened out yet. And so given the opportunity, we keep on doing stupid things, don't we? Or sinful things, if you will. It is kind of stupid if you think about it, because we're talking about a holy God and go, and you're done, and we do it anyway. Oh, so what started in the garden? Well, first of all, the causing of doubt to God's word. Second of all, saying that what God's word said really isn't what he meant. And therefore, the title tonight is Apostates Be Warned. So first of all, we're going to deal with the presence of these apostates. Notice, for certain men have. The word have there basically tells us it's not a hypothetical. These guys were already there. As far as certain men, their historical identity is not essential to the main point. He's not trying to pick out which ones are the guys. He's just saying they're there, okay? And he goes on to say that they crept in unnoticed. The word there for crept is pares duno, to settle in alongside, to lodge stealthily, to creep in unawares. It is only used here in the New Testament, and it has the connotation of slipping in secretly with evil intentions. Why do we have a child protection program? That reason. Because there are those who would love to come alongside like they want to serve and then use the opportunity for self-gratification, for bringing harm to children. And so we want to weed those guys out as best as we can. And so that's one of the reasons why we did that, to protect the children. Well, these guys have slipped in secretly and they have evil intention. Letter B, there are many false teachers outside of the church. I mean, think about it with me for just a moment. Let's consider. We have, back in my days of doing street evangelism in New York City, one group that I would see regularly were called the Moonies, from Reverend Sungyung Moon. And I don't know if he was Korean, Chinese, or whatever, but his wife had died, and he claimed that he was going to raise her up, and he was the Messiah. He was, you know, going to be the guy. And not only them, but we also had the Hare Krishnas, okay? And they were, they always use a little bit of scripture. They had a table set up in Central Park one time, and they had this ox that was, you know, kind of the rear end up in the air and the head part down near the ground, and there was a man's head attached to the body of the cow, and he was looking up, and there was a man with an axe, and his head was the ox head, and he was getting ready to chop the head off of the man cow. Being a cowman, I don't know. But they actually use a verse in the Bible that makes reference to killing an animal would be like killing a man. Context, context, context. He's not saying you have to be a vegetarian, okay? Go back and look at look up the verse first and then get the context. But a lot of weird people out there outside of the church, false teachers. And then, of course, we have some that we recognize are outside of the church, but most people don't. Why? Because within their name is the Church of Latter-day Saints. And I mean, those people are nice. They will come and talk to you about being saved by grace. They'll use all of the terminology that we use. And what do they believe? They believe that salvation is by works. They'll never tell you that, but that's ultimately what they believe. Okay? You got your Jehovah's Witnesses that some people would throw in with the church, but I think they're probably recognized by most as being outside of the church. Here's one for you. Catholicism. If you go back and look at the definition of a cult, Catholicism easily fits into that definition because they do not recognize the sufficiency of the work of Christ. They may recognize the person, but not the sufficiency of his work. And it shows in the fact that they have a works salvation. And again, not talking about the people in the church, talking about the teaching of the church. Now, let's get into what we would consider something like mainline evangelicalism. How many of you have heard of Bethel Church? A pastor has. A couple of you have. I was searching YouTube here recently, and the pastor at Bethel actually quotes Charles Spurgeon to justify false teaching. Really? I got to listen to that one, but it's like 45 minutes long, and I didn't have that much time. But these people, not only them, but Hillsong, one of the groups, song groups that comes out of them, a lot of people listening to their music on the radio or on their their list that they play and stuff like that. Oh, really good stuff, but go back and look at some of the words. Do they match Scripture? Okay, so there's a lot of people outside of the church, but false teachers have crept in. Notice, these had infiltrated the church and were causing harm. How many books do you have by Christian authors that have wandered from what they once held as truth or have accepted unbiblical ideas as truth? Let me give you an example. Social justice. I really appreciate Paul Tripp. I like his New Morning Mercies devotional. We still use it almost every day. What is this, the fourth year or fifth year or something like that? I like his counseling materials. He lives in downtown Philadelphia in a majority African-American church. That's where he serves. Senior pastor is African-American. And social justice, for an African-American person, wow, big topic. And so he's kind of bought into some of that. Now, do I want to throw all of his teaching out? No, I want to be discerning. Okay, despise not prophecy. Okay, test the spirits. Hold on to that which is good. Throw away the bad. But social justice, sneaking into the church. The reality is God is just, right? But as soon as you put some kind of a qualifier on justice, now you're twisting what justice really is. How about unity with all who claim Christ with no exceptions? Francis Chan, years ago, wrote a book called The Forgotten God, talking about the Holy Spirit. Good book. And he had a pretty vibrant ministry. And I think for the most part, we'd kind of say he belonged in our circles. And he decided to step down from the big church and go be a missionary or something like that. And, well, now he's back in the public eye. And he wants all of us to accept everybody out there. If they claim to be Christian, we just have to be unified. And it's kind of like Paul in 1 Corinthians specifically says, unity is a truth about all Christians. But he also says, for the purpose of the glory of God, there is a reason to stay away from some people. And Benny Hinn might not be one of the guys we want to sit there and say, yeah, he's one of us. Now, do I think he's not saved? I have no idea. I know he's off in la-la land on some of the things that he teaches, okay? But at that moment, I have to sit there and say, okay, Francis Chan, you might be a brother. I don't know. But can't go there with you, okay? But because he wrote a good book about the Holy Spirit, had a vibrant ministry at one time, a lot of people might listen to everything and anything he says, and he's in the church. And maybe they shouldn't. And those are just a couple. Letter B, the prediction of verse 4b, who long ago for this condemnation. Now, you notice I have the dots in there because who long ago were marked out for this condemnation. The Old Testament is full of passages referring to the coming judgment of false teachers. Let me just read a couple here. Isaiah 8, 20 through 22. To the law and to the testimony, if they do not speak according to this word, it is because there is no light in them. In other words, if they're not lining up with Scripture, chances are they're not saved from a New Testament perspective. They will pass through it hard-pressed and hungry, and it shall happen when they are hungry that they will be enraged and curse their king and their God and look upward. Then they will look to the earth and see trouble and darkness, gloom and anguish, and they will be driven into darkness. Whoa. How about Isaiah 47, 12 through 15? Stand now with your enchantments and the multitude of your sorceries in which you have labored from your youth. Perhaps you will be able to profit. Perhaps you will prevail. You are wearied with the multitude of your counsels. Let now the astrologers, the stargazers, and the monthly prognosticators, sorry about that, stand up and save you from what shall come upon you. Behold, they shall be stubble. The fire shall burn them. They shall not deliver themselves from the power of the flame. It shall not be a coal to be warmed by, nor a fire to sit before. Thus shall they be to you with whom you have labored, your merchants from your youth. They shall wander each one to his quarter, and no one shall save you. This is talking about the false teachers that they've been following. They're not going to be like a coal at the in the fire pit that's warming you, that you roast marshmallows over. No, when they burn, boy, it's going to be hot. Whoa. Okay. That's basically what he's saying there. And you see there's a bunch more there. Jude may be referring to what he mentions in verses 14 and 15 about Enoch. Now, I chose not to reference that at this time. I'm not going to read it. We'll get there when we get there. And when we get there, boy, there's a lot to say. But he may have been making reference to that all the way back here in verse 4. Peter also refers to this judgment in 2 Peter 2, 3 through 6, which says, by covetousness, they will exploit you with deceptive words. For a long time, their judgment has been idle, and their destruction does not slumber. For if God did not spare the angels who sinned, but cast them down to hell and delivered them into chains of darkness to be reserved for judgment, and did not spare the ancient world, but saved Noah, one of eight people, a preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood on the world of the ungodly. So you can see that God doesn't have a lot of nice things to say about false teachers. Okay? And then notice number two, we're marked out. The word there is prographo, to write previously, to announce, to prescribe before, ordain, evidently set forth, to write for or aforetime. You can see that pro is before, and grapho, that would be I write, basically. And so God has marked them out. He has written about them ahead of time and the condemnation that is going to come upon them. Let us see what they are like. Well, first of all, we're going to deal with their character. They are ungodly men. The word there in the Greek is asebes, irreverent, impious, or wicked, ungodly man. You know, when you and I probably think about ungodly, we think about some gambler, some drug addict, some drug dealer, maybe a politician. That would probably be one of the things that comes to my mind. These people were in the church. Okay? Now, why is that important? Well, if we had someone like a drug dealer or a politician in here, what do you think we do? Well, we'd probably try and tell them about Jesus, okay? But we're not going to be sitting there going, let's get up next to him. Maybe we can get rich. No, we'd be, okay, he's over there, and yeah, he says what he says. These guys were in the church in the sense that they were accepted well enough to be leaders. But notice, they're irreverent. Okay? Obviously, it was hidden that they were irreverent. How were they irreverent? Well, notice, it connotes unrestrained vice or sensuality. The word means under the tyranny of their unredeemed passions. Now, I know most of y'all probably, weren't really addicted to something. Some of us, the background that we come from, we can talk a little bit about addictions and the things that that comes from. Lynn got saved when she was 10 years old. Okay, she was really a horrible sinner before then. Actually, she gives her testimony. She says, I could see where my brother needed Christ. He was a real stinker. But I was an obedient child, she says. I know her better than that. No. But the reality is, she got saved when she was 10. God, by his grace, saved her from a lot of things that she could have been involved in. Okay? Some of us, he saved out of the things that we got involved in. And when you are dominated by the sin of your choice, you chose it, and then somewhere in the rush, they clap the handcuffs on you, and you're dominated by it. When you get saved, that doesn't always just go away like that. Sometimes that you deal with that for years. Well, these guys are unsaved, so they got the chains on. And notice, they're under the domination, the tyranny of their unredeemed passions. Notice in Romans 8:3-6, it's really a contrast between those that walk according to the flesh and those who walk according to the Spirit. He's not saying the Christian who has his fleshly moments. He's talking about the unsaved compared to the saved. Those who walk according to the Spirit are the ones that have been baptized by the Spirit into the realm of Christ. And so that small section there is really giving you that contrast between believers and unbelievers. And you can see again in Galatians 5:16, walk in the Spirit so that you, believer, will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Because it says in verse 17 that the flesh lusts against the Spirit and the Spirit against the flesh, so that you cannot do the things that you want to do. As a new believer, we want to do that which pleases to God. But sometimes our flesh gets the better of us. Okay? Well, in their case, flesh is getting the better of them all the time. Now, they may have somehow been able to hide it in the church, but it doesn't mean it's not true of them, okay? Notice number two, to make it worse, they excuse their behavior by perverting the biblical concept of grace. In 2 Titus 2:11, for the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in the present age. Pastor brought up as he started the letters in the book of Revelation that judgment starts with the house of God. Now, I don't know about you, but as we've been going through these letters, I'm sitting there thinking about some of the years that as a Christian I made allowance for. It's not as though I was off doing the really bad stuff I made allowance for. Wow. If there's any reason why we have ungodly leadership in this country, let's start right here, okay? When we make allowance for, we're doing the same thing that these false teachers were doing. The difference is God was giving us his grace so that we wouldn't do that, and he's not giving them that grace But they pervert that grace so that they can make allowance for. Well, wow, maybe we did some of that same stuff. That's their conduct. That brings us to their creed, denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. In viewing themselves as their own masters, they deny Christ as their master. The word there is arneomai, to contradict, disavow, reject, abnegate, deny, refuse. 1 John 2:22 says, "Who is a liar but he who denies that Jesus is the Christ, the Messiah, the anointed one, the one that God has chosen and sent to be the Savior of the world?" This person is Antichrist, who denies the Father and the Son. When you go back to Catholic doctrine, the sufficiency of Christ's work is not just to pay for Adam's sin, but to pay for all sin. When you deny that, you're denying the Father. The Father who did not withhold his own Son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him give us all things? Romans 8:32. Just saying. So they pervert that grace. They deny the Lord. And then who? Well, the word there is master. A despot, an absolute ruler, lord or master. And then kurios is the word for lord, from kuros, supremacy, supreme in authority, controller, master as a respectful title, God, Lord, Master. When I was in Bible college, I remember when we dealt with the whole concept of lordship. That was shortly after John MacArthur wrote his book, The Gospel According to Jesus. The word kurios was translated Lord most of the time in the scripture, and it basically means sir. It's a respectful thing. They really downplayed the concept of he's Lord. We've been bought with a price. We are not our own. And I have the Gospel According to Jesus in my office, and I have 5 books from well-known authors that are part of the evangelical community that basically said, no, MacArthur's wrong, MacArthur's wrong, MacArthur's wrong. And then they said exactly the same thing that he said. We're saved by grace through faith. It's not of ourselves. It's a gift of God. And all he was saying is, look, if you're truly saved, truly born of God, born again, God has made a difference in you, and it's going to show in your life. Yeah, I recognize he really emphasizes that whole master lordship thing to the point where I don't know that I've always lived it, okay? But that didn't mean he wasn't Lord, but he did deal with me on those things too. Ah, there's a little bit of a difference. You don't just continue in that sin. He disciplines as that loving Father because he's Lord. And so that's who they're denying. Letter D, they're perishing. The pastoral desire to bring to mind. Notice he says, but I want to remind you, in 2 Peter 1:12, Peter does the same thing. For this reason, I will not be negligent to remind you always of these things, though you know and are established in the present truth. Whole point being is these are pastors. Hey, I want to remind you. I want to remind you. Why do you need reminding? Oh, boy, I tell you, I was talking to someone here recently in benevolence, and I said, you know, our forgetters are real good. No, it was counseling. And so I'd asked both husband and wife the 2 diagnostic questions. If you die today, what's going to happen to you? Well, heaven. Yeah, everyone says they're going to heaven, you know. The fact of the matter is not everyone's going to heaven, okay? So I asked him the 2nd diagnostic question. You die today, could happen. You stand before the Lord. That will happen. This next part will never happen. If the Lord were to ask you, why should I let you into my heaven, what would you say? And since I've counseled these people some 10 years ago, I went back and I looked at their answers the first time. His answers were more of a works-oriented salvation. Her answers were right on. Jesus died for my sins, buried, rose again the third day, and he's the only way I'm getting there. Well, he gave me almost the same exact answer again. And then she repeated his answer. And I told her, your forgetter's working pretty good. She goes, huh? I go, where do you guys go to church? Well, we were going here, but COVID and, okay. So where are you going to church? Well, when we get a chance, we see it on Facebook. Cool. How often do you get a chance? Well, and we're having marriage problems. I wonder why. Well, where's God in the picture? Okay? Your forgetter has worked so well that you need to be reminded of what the gospel is. That Jesus Christ died on the cross to pay for sins. He was buried. He rose again. And that is the only way any one of us will ever see God, ever get to heaven. Why did your forgetter work so good? Because you haven't been reminded. You've been sitting at home, whatever the excuses may be. You know how difficult it is to get up in the morning and get five kids ready to come to Sunday school? Yes, I do. Huh, Jeff? yes, I do. And yet, it's a good enough reason not to come. And then, how many of you, you've probably all been there with me, how many of you trying to get it all done, you're just completely spiritual through the whole situation and come prepared to worship? Yeah, I can see why people sit at home and watch it on Facebook. I understand, okay? But see, again, we need the regular reminder. And yeah, you might get some of the reminding on Facebook, but what did Pastor say this morning about church? Church is supposed to be what kind of an event? Worshipful, yes. Social, where we're rubbing shoulders with each other. We're reminding each other. We're helping build up one another. Someone's telling me one of the problems they're going through, and it's kind of like, yeah, I've been there. Sometimes I say, yeah, I'm there. I'm working on that one right now. But and here's how God helped me. Encouraging one another while it's called today. Provoking one another to love and good works. Mutually edifying one another while it's called today. Why? Lest the deceitfulness of sin work on your forgetter. Harden your heart. Okay? And so their forgetter worked very much like ours. And so Jude and Peter both want to remind them. Notice letter B, though you once knew this, another indication that they were Jewish, what he's about to bring forth, they knew it already. Okay, he's going to bring about three Old Testament passages. Who's going to know that, the Gentile or the Jew? Most likely the Jewish person. So it's a good indication that his audience was Jewish. But notice he goes, though you once knew this. Have you ever been in one of those situations where someone's telling you and you go, oh yeah, I knew that. Uh-huh. That's that forgetter working, right? And you need to be reminded. Number two, three illustrations of divine judgment. We start in verse 5. We have the Israelite apostates. Verse 5 says, now I remind you, though you know these things, the Lord first saved a people out of Egypt and later destroyed those who did not believe. Now, think about that with me for just a minute. My chosen people, I'm going to do all of these wonderful miracles, and I'm going to bring you out. And I mean, when I bring you out, they're going to give you gold. They're going to give you silver. You were slaves, and you're basically going to get your back pay, okay? And then he opens the Red Sea. They go through on dry land. Can you imagine walking through that wall of water? I don't know how high, and you can see the little fish in there, lobster going around. I don't know if they got lobster in the Red Sea, but you know. And they get across. And then the Egyptian army comes up behind them. It's kind of like, yeah, let's get them. And they're all out there in the water. Go, boom. And they're singing a song that Pharaoh and his army, they're all gone. They're never going to be a worry again. Right? Wow, God is awesome! Until we get 3 days out into the desert and we're a little thirsty and we don't have our lox and bagels. Man, what on earth? Moses, you brought us out here just to die. Okay. That's not what Moses said. But notice it says that the Lord, having saved the people out of the land of Egypt, a vivid picture of redemption. Paul even makes mention of it in 1 Corinthians chapter 10. It's an illustration of God's love for Israel. You see that back there in Exodus chapter 12, where God did all that he did, and he brings them out. And then it says, afterwards he destroyed those who did not believe. If you will, this is also a stern reminder of divine judgment. Let me just read a passage in Numbers here, chapter 14. And the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron, saying, how long shall I bear with this evil congregation who complain against me? I have heard the complaints which the children of Israel make against me. Say to them, as I live, says the Lord, just as you have spoken in my hearing, so I will do to you. The carcasses of you who have complained against me shall fall in this wilderness, all of you who were numbered according to your entire number from 20 years old and above, except for Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, and Joshua, the son of Nun. He didn't have a mom or a dad. You shall by no means enter the land. Someone got that one. Oh, good. You shall by no means enter the land which I swore I would make you dwell in, but your little ones, whom you said would be victims, I will bring in, and they shall know the land which you have despised. But as for you, your carcasses shall fall in the wilderness, and your sons shall be shepherds in the wilderness 40 years and bear the brunt of your infidelity until your carcasses are consumed in the wilderness, according to the number of the days in which you spied out the land, 40 days. For each day you shall bear your guilt 1 year, namely 40 years, and you shall know my rejection. I, the Lord, have spoken this. I don't know about you. I don't need to read any further because, whoa, right? And what were they complaining about? We don't got water this week. We don't have food this week. God took care of everything for them, not necessarily according to their timing. And yet, they couldn't be satisfied. I remember years ago, pastor said, all complaining is against God. My wife tells me, don't complain. I go, I'm not complaining. I'm just stating facts. I'm not sure that one flies, okay? Wow. It's a stern reminder of divine judgment. And the Old Testament is full of passages talking about divine judgment. I mean, if you want to get technical, after they get into the land, what do you have just so many years later? And I'm talking about they get into the land somewhere around, Pastor, was it 1200-ish or 1500-ish? I can't remember. 1500. So the first king is around 1000, King Saul. Okay, so they've been there for about 450, 500 years, and 605 is the first hauling off of Judah. Israel already got hauled off by Assyria in 722. So they're there for 900-ish years, okay? And God finally says, that's it, I've had enough. Boom! He does exactly what he told them he would do when Moses was writing the book of Deuteronomy. 1500-ish, 600-ish, he's doing it. So the Old Testament is full of these passages of divine judgment. Again, who were these divine? Who was this divine judgment coming upon? People who would have been considered God's chosen people. Why? because they didn't believe him. Ouch. Now, we can look at their behavior and recognize they were not believers. Okay? Listening to Pastor this morning on the Church of Thyatira, the Church of Compromise. God knows which ones belong to him. But when we're looking at it, we're going, whew, that's not us. We don't compromise. Swallow hard. You know what I mean? Then we have the second illustration, the angelic apostates in verse 6. Verse 6 says, "And he has kept with eternal chains and darkness for the judgment of that great day the angels who did not keep their own position but deserted their proper dwelling." So now we have the apostate angels or the angelic apostates. Jude is not referencing which angels, indicates that, again, the readers would have known to what he was referring. Okay, when we go back to Genesis chapter 6, Moses is writing to a crowd that knew what he was talking about. So he doesn't give as many details as maybe we would like. We have to look at Genesis 6 and Peter and Jude and a couple of other places, and then we get the idea that what we teach here. But they knew, and Jude's people, they knew also. So he doesn't have to get into details. He says, "And the angels who did not keep their proper domain." If you will, they didn't remain in their realm of authority. In Ephesians 2:2, who is the prince of the power of the air? Satan. And who are his minions? The sons of God that fell with him, right? And so where is their domain? The air. That's why when Jesus ascended, it talks about him doing it right in front of them, and they couldn't do anything about it because they didn't have the authority. But he went right through their realm of authority. Well, they did not keep that realm of authority. They did not keep their proper domain, but they left their own abode. So when we go back to Genesis chapter 6, we can see that these sons of God were not the line of Seth, but the Elohim. The sons of God being angelic beings that somehow, don't ask me how, it's not as though we've got one to do some scientific studies on, but somehow they slow down, do something where all of a sudden they're looking like a man and they are cohabiting with women and they are having children with women. And those children were men of renown, Nimrod being one of them. Or if you will, according to the Greek mythology, they're demigods. They're half human, half gods. Small g on that god, by the way. Okay? And so we see those angels. Notice, he has reserved in everlasting chains under darkness for the judgment of the great day. It is not referring to Satan. Some people like to say that it's referring to Satan, but he is not bound at this time. If you don't believe me, read the newspaper. okay? For some of our brethren who believe that the kingdom is now in our hearts, I don't have a problem with the concept. We live by the rules of the kingdom, okay? It's a spiritual kingdom. But we also believe that there's going to be a future kingdom, real life, right here on earth, Christ ruling on the throne, where Satan is going to be bound, because that's what the scripture says. For our brothers and sisters who believe that we're in the kingdom now, they missed part of it. Satan is not bound. He is alive and well in planet Earth, to quote the title of a book. So it's not referring to Satan. Notice, we see, first of all, that they are reserved in everlasting chains under darkness for the judgment of the great day. So they are presently involved in what I have here, temporary judgment. 2 Peter makes reference to this also. "For if God did not spare the angels who sinned, but cast them down to hell and delivered them into chains for darkness of darkness to be reserved for judgment." Okay? Those guys, they went to some place of torment called hell here, and they're not coming out until apparently the end. Okay? And then, of course, we have the final judgment, or if you will, according to Jude here, the judgment of the great day. And that brings us to the third illustration, the Gentile apostates in verse 7, which says, in the same way, Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities around them committed sexual immorality and practiced perversions, just as angels did, and served as an example by undergoing the punishment of eternal fire. So he starts out with, as Sodom and Gomorrah. We were doing our study in the book of Revelation, and we get to chapters 17 and 18, I think it was, where you have the fall of Babylon. First, you have the fall of religious Babylon, and then you have the fall of political or commercial Babylon, if you will. And so the first thing the guy did in the commentary that we were using online was talk about Babylonianism, where it started, some of the things they believed. I don't know about you, but you heard Pastor talking about some of the groups within the church and some of the things that those people believed. Where'd they get that stuff? The Elohim, okay? But here they're bringing it into the church, and God is not a happy camper about that, right? Well, when you go back and you look at the roots of Babylonianism, now, I say ism because it's a belief system that has had an effect on a lot of the things that he talked about this morning, as well as some of the things that we see even today. He points out that Sodom and Gomorrah, in essence, were an encroachment by Satan into God's gift to Abraham. What did God promise Abraham? All of the land. Look and go wherever you want to the east and to the west and to the north and the south. It's all yours, from the sea to the great river, from up here to down there. In fact, Israel, the land that we recognize as the land of Israel, is small compared to what they're going to get during the millennial kingdom. They get all the way over to the Euphrates River, which is in Iraq. They get all of that. So Syria, Iraq, they probably get something, but it ain't going to be where they are now. Whole point being is when Babylonianism came over into Sodom and Gomorrah, that was Satan's encroachment into the land that God had promised Abraham. It was Satan's encroachment into, so you might say he was behind enemy lines. He was encroaching on his enemy's property, if you will. So the cities around them in a similar manner to these. There were actually five cities lined up along the southeastern edge of the Dead Sea, what is now called the Dead Sea. Okay, it wasn't dead at the time. It was after the judgment that God brings on these cities that now it's the Salt Sea or the Dead Sea. There's nothing living in there because of the salt content is so high that if you take someone like me or Dave, we kind of float. And I don't mean like, you know, I get in the pool and my head stays above the water and my feet are made of rock. They go right to the bottom. But the rest of me floats no problem at all. No, no, no. Over there, we would be kind of on top of the water. It's kind of like, hey, look, I can walk. No, it's not quite that bad, but that's what happens at the Salt Sea or the Dead Sea. You float because there's so much salt. Where'd that salt come from? Right here. And four out of those five cities were destroyed. How do I know four out of five? You remember the conversation between Lot and the angels? Hey, you need to get out of town. Go up into the mountains. Kind of like, oh, it's too far. How about we just go to this little town up here because, you know, it's a little town. It's not a big deal. Well, whatever you're going to do, get out of here and don't look back. So what happens? They get out of town. They're heading towards Zoar. And what does the wife do? She hears the judgment. She turns around and says, oh, my poor, all the stuff that was in my... She turns into salt. So they go on to Zoar, Lot and his two daughters. And everybody's kind of looking at them. You used to live over there. Judgment came down from God. It's you, isn't it? That's why I came. It's you. it's a little uncomfortable being the only survivor of four cities. In the middle of those four cities, going to that little town. So Lot says, hey, girls, I think we're going up to the mountains. And they go up to the mountains. But there were five cities. Zoar was spared for Lot's sake. The other four were destroyed. Okay? So that's the story. You see it in Genesis 19. It's talked about again in Deuteronomy. Well, let me just read a couple of verses for you here. Genesis 19, 24 and 25. Then the Lord rained brimstone and fire on Sodom and Gomorrah from the Lord out of the heavens. So he overthrew the cities, all the plain, all the inhabitants of the cities, and what grew on the ground. Deuteronomy 29, 23. The whole land is brimstone, salt, and burning. It is not sown, nor does it bear, nor does any grass grow there, like the overthrow of Sodom and Gomorrah, Adma and Zeboim. Those would be the other two cities, which the Lord overthrew in his anger and in his wrath. And then 2 Peter 2, 6. And turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, condemned them to destruction, making them as an example to those who afterward would live ungodly. So God is making a point. Guys, you need to be listening, he says. Okay? And then notice number two, having given themselves over to sexual immorality. The word there is ekporneu, to be utterly unchaste, give self over to fornication. And gone after strange flesh is the second thing that Jude says here. They were so deviant that even an overabundance of what was proper was not sufficient. Now, one of the things I was concerned about this morning was, you know, pastor's talking about all this stuff that these people in the church were involved in. And I remember giving my testimony one time and talking about the pornography that I had on one side of my desk and the Bible and Bible dictionary that I had on the other side. And a Christian person come up to me afterwards and said, if you had said pornography one more time, I was going to get up and leave. I mean, he was just upset that I was talking about that stuff. And what pastor shared this morning was, well, a lot worse than that. The reality is, ladies and gentlemen, brothers and sisters, let's understand something. Maybe the world's been hiding it all this time, but it is becoming much more evident. Pastor talked about a revival of paganism. I get on TikTok and, okay, what kinds of videos would you like? And no, I don't get the videos, all the girls doing their dances, because didn't ask for them. I wanted information on politics and marital relationships. Well, to my shock, I get a lot of funny stuff about marital relationships. I share some with Lynn. And we laugh and it's kind of like, oh, that was bad. I get some good stuff too, but to see that swinging, now most of you probably know what I'm talking about, but basically we're talking about married couples getting together with other married couples and trading wives, husbands. That is becoming a pretty popular thing to the point where we're going to post videos about it. Not the videos of what's going on, just talking about it. Really? Yeah. See, when God gave us over to do that which ought not to be done to a reprobate mind, we as a country have gone. Okay? Romans chapter 1. We've gone and gotten involved in so many things. Forget the sexual immorality and the homosexuality. We've gone on to stuff that's so much worse than that. When we have to make laws, think about this with me for just a moment. When we have to make laws that either determine bestiality is legal or illegal. Really? Yeah. Because that's where we as a people have gone. Not necessarily the church, or at least hopefully not, but the people of this country. We are involved in so many gross and wicked perversions. Child sex trafficking? Sex trafficking is bad enough. Child, okay, that's what we're talking about here. Notice the first, they've given themselves over to sexual immorality. This is to be utterly unchaste, not just involved in, you know, hooking up once in a while. They're going overboard. They have given themselves over to it. When my boys started telling me about the Tinder app was a hookup app. A dating app is what they call it. But it wasn't for developing relationships where you might find someone you could marry, eHarmony. It was used by the majority just to go out on a date and hook up. And the word hook up isn't just talking about having a good time together, you know, dancing or something. My boys are telling me about this several years back, and I'm going, and you're on it? Well, not anymore. Yeah, that's what you tell Dad when he catches you, you know. but the reality is a lot of Christian kids do this kind of thing. Okay, we're just going out to have sex. I'm not talking about Christians now. I'm just talking about that's what they're doing. Well, it's worse than that. They've gone after strange flesh. So what would be considered proper where, okay, they're going out to have sex, that's not good enough. And it doesn't matter how much of that they get. Now they're going deviant. That's the idea here. The Gentiles are that way. They are so deviant that even an overabundance of what was proper, proper in the sense of male-female, an overabundance of that, that wasn't good enough. They had to go after something else. The concept of orgies, the fact that Pastor used the word this morning kind of surprised me. I wasn't offended. It just surprised me because we don't talk about that stuff in church. That kind of stuff is prevalent and running rampant in various places in this country. We're just kind of sheltered from it. We don't know what's going on. I'll bet it's going on right here in the Metro East. We don't even know it. Why do I think that? Romans chapter 1. Okay, and this is the idea of the Gentile apostates. Notice number 3. These three are set forth as an example. An example suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. Let me read a couple of verses here. I didn't have room for them, so we're actually going to look them up in Matthew chapter 3. Oops, all the way back to Zechariah. We don't want to go that far. Matthew chapter 3 and verse 12. It says, his winnowing shovel is in his hand, and he will clear his threshing floor and gather his wheat into the barn. But the chaff he will burn with fire that never goes out. Chapter 13. Verses 42 and 50. 42 says, they will throw them into the blazing furnace where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Verse 50. For me, it's on the next page. And throw them into the blazing furnace. In that place, there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. And then chapter 25, which, of course, is talking about the end times. And verse 41. And then he will also say to those on the left, depart from me, you who are cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. It's amazing how many Christians, I'll put quotes around that, don't believe in hell. It's amazing how many unbelievers believe in heaven and think they're going there. God says there is such a place. In fact, the last one, two, three, oh, four. All four of those verses were in red letters. Jesus is talking, and he's saying, this is what's going to happen. That's what God thinks about apostates. That's what God thinks about false teachers. And Jude starts out his letter, "Hey, I wanted to talk to you about our common salvation, but..." Tonight we got the but. Well, actually, I think just about the rest of the letter we're going to get the but. This is a pretty important subject as far as Jude is concerned. So, what should you do? Despise not prophecies. Test the spirits. Hold on to the good. Stay away from the bad. Don't just believe it because someone who has a name, who wrote a good book a few years ago, said it. Check it. Is what he's saying true? Is it right? Okay? And stay away from the bad stuff because there's a lot of it out there. Let's pray. Father, as we close our evening, we're reminded that truly, not only are there false teachers, and they will suffer judgment, but the sinfulness of man is such that we need to be careful. Not afraid, careful. We need to be wise. Lord, give us grace to receive from your Spirit the wisdom that's necessary, the grace that's necessary, day in and day out, not to follow our own fleshly lust, to make excuses for some of the sinful tendencies that we have, but to be actively involved in, by the power of the Spirit, putting off the old, being renewed in the spirit of our mind, putting on the new, and living in such a way that it might generate questions from those around us. We recognize that it may also generate persecution, hatred, dislike. Give us grace to stand with the joy of your Spirit and with the grace of your Spirit in such a way that even if we do suffer persecution, you will be honored and glorified. Lord, where our own understanding of things needs some realignment, open our hearts to what your Spirit would lead us into all truth so that we may be believing truth and not things that we've picked up along the way that are not right. Thank you again for your love and care for us. In the name of Jesus Christ, amen. Well, we will see you Wednesday night, if not before. In the meantime, have a good God-honoring week, okay?